What would you do if you were kicked out of your home tomorrow morning? You had been rejected by your friends and family and associates that were living there with you. You were told to go live in the middle of a desert. You and your son were totally abandoned and on your own with no other human beings around. What would you do? What would you do? How about you have a little food? They gave you just enough for a few days, one big container of flask of water and a little bit of bread. How would you survive after that was gone? When the food and the water ran out, sitting there under the hot sun, would you sit down and just wait to die? Because you know your death would be inevitable, with no help, no food, no water. That's basically what happened to Sarah's handmaid Hagar and her young teenage son, Ishmael, probably 16 or 17 years old at the time. What I'd like to do this afternoon is look at that example and see how God does indeed answer prayer. And also one other example that will illuminate the idea that God really is in charge and show us very plainly that he does answer your and my prayers. Sometimes it's yes, and sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's, well, not quite yet. You need to learn some lessons along the way, perhaps. But what about Hagar and Ishmael? We left them out there stranded on the desert, dying in the heat soon. Isaac was about 2 to 3 years old at this time. He was weaned from his mom. And Sarah was very observant. She noticed there was some kind of conflict already developing between the son of Abraham, the teenage son, Ishmael, and her young son, Isaac. So she said to her husband, Abraham, I insist that you make them leave right now. They're not going to be associated with us as a family anymore. And Abraham dutifully obeyed his wife because God said, do what she said. We pick up the story here in Genesis 21, verses 14, and then 17 through 20, Genesis 21, if you want to follow along. It says here in verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water. A skin of water. That's all they had. And put it on her shoulder, so it had to be light enough for her to carry. And he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Some commentators, in fact, the Amplified Bible, indicates that they were wandering because they were lost in the wilderness. They were actually lost. It says in the Amplified that they were lost. They lost their way and wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba. In verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under the shrubs to get out of the heat. Then she went and sat down across from him, about a bow shot. How far is a bow shot? Imagine the bow being pulled back, maybe the length of a football field. She didn't want to be there. Why was she not sitting with her son the last moments of their lives? Well, she goes on to say, so she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and she wept because she said, let's see my boy die. She couldn't take it. Hagar and Ishmael were in dire straits, near death. It seemed inevitable. No water. How long could they last? No indication. She prayed to God, though. What kind of relationship she had with God? We don't know. But Sarah and Abraham set a good example. I'm sure she saw firsthand how they served God, but also they saw they were still human beings. Maybe she prayed to God, but there's no record of it here. Maybe she didn't have a close relationship with God. They were as good as dead in her mind. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of who? Hagar, because she was crying? No. Heard the voice of the lad. So did Ishmael have a relationship with God? We don't know. But I'd imagine Abraham, this was his oldest son, he was assuming that he had taken things in his own hands, and now he would bless this boy and make his progeny come from him. God chose otherwise, as you know the story. And Isaac was born. And so God had him send Ishmael and Hagar away. And then, verse 17. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you? What's up, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad. Maybe he was praying. Maybe God was going to fulfill his promises that he gave to Abraham about his oldest son, too. Where is he? Arise and lift up the lad and hold him in your hands, for I will make him a great nation. Earlier in verse 13, God told Abraham that he would make a great nation of Ishmael. Why? Because he was Abraham's progeny, Abraham's descendants. And so God would fulfill his promise and not let them die out there in the wilderness. Verse 19 through 20 says, and then God opened the eyes, and she, Hagar, saw a well of water. Oh, where'd that come from? She never saw it when she was about to die of thirst. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave to the lad to drink. So God was with the lad. God blessed him in spite of the fact that he was not the one who would be the descendant, have the descendants of Israel come from. And he grew and he dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he grew and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him out of Egypt, where she had come from. So God can provide when there appears to be no way out of this trial. God can provide. God will sometimes hear and answer people who aren't that close to him. Maybe not even so-called converted or having a relationship with him. Christ, after all, did say that the sun rises on the just and the unjust, the evil and the good, and rain comes on the just and the unjust. And that's the way it is. God loves everybody, and he answers prayers of people, even those who may not be that close to him. So that's example one. God answers prayer. Let's go back to example two. And this is found in 2 Chronicles 29. For God does answer the prayers of those who are close to him much more readily and much more dramatically than he may from someone that does not have that good a relationship with him. God answers prayers for those who draw close to him, as we'll see in this example. Again, the answer may be yes, no, or not yet. We have to wait on God. But God wants us to put him first before anything else. In this example we're going to talk about, this king of Israel did that very thing. He put God ahead of the world-ruling empire that came after him to try to destroy him. He put God ahead of even having a relationship with that world-ruling empire, and God blessed him for it, as we'll see. It was about 120 years after northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel, had been taken into captivity in 733 to 722 B.C. by the Assyrians, that Judah would be taken captive 120 years later into Babylon. During that span, that 120-year period, there was a lot of ups and downs, mostly downs. Judah would drift away from God, and God would bring them trials, would bring them problems, and our new king would come along, and they'd get re-energized. But looking at that 120-year history, there's one bright spot, one humongous bright spot under King Hezekiah's reign, because he had a close relationship with God and maintained that. He made some mistakes toward the end of his life, yes, but most of all, he was a righteous king. 2 Chronicles 29, you can see the story there, from verse 3 on to the end of the chapter, and on to 31 and so on. So Hezekiah, what did he do? The first month, what would you do? You're made king, you're 25 years old, and you're ruling over these people that are God's people, and you see all the paganism, all the debauchery, all the wrong activities of so-called religious services all around you. The first month of his reign, what did he do? He restored the temple that wasn't being used, opened the doors up, and began to refit the temple with gold and silver and make it a worship place once again. He restored temple worship. He kept the Passover jubilantly and praising God and got the people to praise God with him. He kept the Passover. He kept the Feast of Tabernacles that hadn't been kept for a while. And then he went out and destroyed all the pagan pillars, the wooden images, the high places, and the pagan altars. How would you summarize his life? How did God summarize his life? How would God summarize your life? Here's how he summarizes it in 2 Chronicles 31, 20 through 21. 2 Chronicles 31, 20 through 21, speaking of Hezekiah. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all of Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, in the commandments, to seek God, he did it with all of his heart. He wasn't halfway. You don't think God will answer your prayers when you're excited about it and enthusiastic and persistent? Maybe yes, maybe no, and maybe not yet, but God will answer. So 20 years after Israel had been taken captive, A big trial comes on this righteous king, and the kingdom was being restored back to God. You know, Satan doesn't like that. So here we'll take this world empire, Assyria, and we'll take its king in 701 B.C., Sennacherib, and we'll send him against Judah. Some commentators say he didn't have that good a relationship with Sennacherib because he was more focused on God than on the world around him, which is what our goal should be in life. So 701 B.C., Sennacherib claimed to have taken over 46 of the cities of Judah, and he demanded a great tribute, high prices of gold and silver. Hezekiah had to go into the temple he had restored and pull some of the gold, most of it, and some of the silver, if not all of it, out just to pay the tribute. But that wasn't enough for Sennacherib. He wanted more. He demanded complete surrender at that time. And guess what he did? He sent in the troops, 185,000 soldiers, to besiege Jerusalem. He was going to show him who's boss, and show his God, who's boss, as well. God sometimes allows trials to come to drive us closer to him. And that's the way Hezekiah responded. He responded by drawing closer to God, as we'll see. He became much closer. He had the faith to trust God over what was going on around him in the world. And so Sennacherib's threat. And you read there's a long list of different threats he gave. I only have time to mention one threat. It says Sennacherib, 2 Kings 9, 10 through 11. Sennacherib sent messengers to Hezekiah. Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. You can't trust God. What kind of mind is that? Saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Look, shall not he give it into the hands of the king of Assyria? Look, for that you have heard of the kings of Assyria. My progeny, those that were before me, I should say, you've heard the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. They shall be delivered. Having the gods of nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed. And he goes on to mention several cities, examples. So what did Sennacherib think he was talking to? I think his ego was bigger than his reality because he had no idea who the real God was. How did Hezekiah respond to that? What would you do? Run and hide? Pull a blanket over your head? Put your thumb in your mouth? What would you do? 185,000 soldiers are now besieging Jerusalem, cutting off the food supply. What would you do? Hezekiah received a letter by the hand of a messenger. His first reaction was not to run and hide. It was not to plead for mercy. It was to turn to God. It says in verse 14 through 16, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He took the letter and said, okay, God, look at this. Look what I'm being challenged with. And how do you think he reacted to God? Hezekiah went up in the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims, reminding himself that God really is the all-powerful God. You are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. He wasn't too concerned about what happened to these carnal pagan nations because they didn't have God on their side. You, Lord God, the God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubims. You are God, and you alone of all the kings of the earth. You have made the heavens and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, God. Read this letter. See what's going on. Lord, see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach who? To reproach Hezekiah? No. Hezekiah knew who he was challenging. To reproach the living God. He had no idea the fight he was taking on. Hezekiah faced reality. Oh, he knew these truths about the kingdoms that were destroyed around him. And their gods were destroyed with them, their pagan gods. But he trusted God more than the threats from the outside world. And God backed him up all the way. Hezekiah had faith. He had fervent prayers. He did not give in to the pressure. And he knew God would answer. How did God respond? Drop down to 2 Kings 19, 20 through 21, concerning Sennacherib. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord your God, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Syria, I have heard. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. What's the word? So God took Sennacherib's threat personally, very personally. Notice verse 22. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? Again, whom have you raised your voice? To Hezekiah? He was trying to intimidate him, intimidate his armies. He did it to other nations. Why wouldn't it work here? He lifted up his eye. You lift up your eyes on high, God says, against the Holy One of Israel. That's who you're challenging, like David marching out to face Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that challenged the armies of God, which Sennacherib was doing? Verse 34 through 35, and I will defend this city, God says, and I say, it save it for my own sake. I'll save it for my own sake and the sake of my servant David, who was long since dead. Verse 35, and it came to pass a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 175,000 men. And when the Israelites, or the people in Judah woke up, people rose early in the morning, they saw all the corpses laying out on the field. Who's God now? Who's in charge now? Does God answer prayer? Sennacherib went home, defeated, humiliated, and it wasn't long after that that he was praying in his pagan temple when two of his sons marched in with swords and put him to death. God not only kept him from taking over Jerusalem, but took his life for the arrogance and egotism and the threats he sent toward God's people. So God fought, and Judah survived. Sennacherib's army was defeated, and he died. God answers prayer, brethren. We need to draw close to him as Hezekiah did and remember these two examples, Hagar and her son Ishmael, a teenager that God responded to his cry, and also Hezekiah, faith in God, turning to God in prayer, trusting God to answer. God does answer prayer.